Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 205 in Galatians chapter 5. At this point, the Apostle Paul makes a statement that, again, a lot of people, having no knowledge of the law, no context, no background, no understanding of the entirety of the subject, they begin to wrestle with it to their own destruction, inventing their own concept and ideas. And those are people to begin with who have a resentment and hatred against the law of God. So obviously they're going to color everything and twist everything and inject their own perspective on it. And they use these very scriptures to speak and to teach and to say exactly the opposite of what Paul was aiming at. He wanted them to be totally, totally given to God and to His law, totally to be obedient to the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, not to forget one and do the other, you see, as people want to present it. Well, we're spiritual, so that means we don't have to do it. Christ did it for us, nailed to the cross, and so forth. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about people who go back to their childhood in the faith, that is, when you needed to be told everything, instead of growing up, internalizing those things, doing them by nature, being holy as God is holy, being without spot and blemish, you see. And then when you repent now, you remember that in the old days, you had to pay the penalty, while now, Christ who lives in you would atone for your sins and iniquities. But if you decide, no, I don't need Christ, I'm going to do it on my own, you're going back to the old administration. The law is always the same. It's always spiritual. And it has physical connotations too. But it's always spiritual in essence. But you have a choice. You want to live under only the physical aspect of it or under the spiritual aspect. You see? And in essence, we should live under both. Only with the changes that before that, when we committed certain sins, there were no fiery lashes, there was no death penalty, there was no stoning, there was no burning or hanging. You see, in other words, repentance. You see? That does not mean the law is done away with. That means that the administration of the punishment now is different. And so, based on what we choose to live under, based on that, our punishment would be. And these people, in their ignorance, because they were following people who didn't know any better, because they were not being called by God, you see, they're still like little children, so they want to continue that way. And so they teach the Galatians, so they try to influence them. Because, mind you, the Galatians are still coming to the synagogue. That's where the Jews are. And it's there that they're trying to deceive them and confuse them. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand the background, the context here. What is it that is happening? What are the circumstances? This is a Jewish community. A synagogue. Gentiles come to the synagogue, listen to the law, sitting outside. The Apostle Paul shows up, begins to teach there to his own people in the synagogue. The Gentiles listen, you see. They respond, they get baptized, they receive the Holy Spirit, but they still continue that communication and fellowship in the synagogue. You see, in some places where they were being persecuted, they had to have their own synagogue. You see? So I understand the context, what is happening here. And because of that, the Jews still were having influence on them. You know, try to win them back to the old ways. And with the additions of their do's and don'ts. So once you got circumcised, now you were obligated to do everything that was done within the community, and a part of it was of God, and a growing body of teachings was not of God. And so understand ramifications here, and Paul is dealing with all that. This is the context, and you have to understand it from the context and the background and the circumstances of the time. And so he says in verse 3 again, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." What does that mean? Forget about circumcision? That's not the issue. The issue is if that's the way you choose to go, you see, because Christ already called you, you're being baptized, you're being circumcised in the heart, you see, that's the emphasis now. Instead of that, we're putting the emphasis on the physical. You see? And as long as they were putting the emphasis on the physical, they were going to remain under the physical aspect of it. And they were not going to grow, and they were not going to look up to Christ, and Christ was not going to live his life in them. They were not going to live by faith. You see, they were going to do things on their own, just like the Jews always have done, because that's the only thing they've known, until Christ began to deal with them. Yet even among them, there were those who were much more mature and understood better. and had a greater understanding of the mercy and kindness and forgiveness of God, but still, until God placed them under this new covenant, the blood of the New Testament, you see, they still were obligated to live under the old covenant, you see. And we're talking about the covenant, we're not talking about the law, you see, and the administration of it. The law is always spiritual, you see. And even when God applied it to David, when he should have killed him according to the letter of the law, because David was obedient to God, and he walked not only in the letter of the law, but also in the spirit of the law, therefore he was able to apply that to him before he came in the flesh and gave his blood, you see. And after all, when Christ gave that wine to the disciples and the bread, he told them, you know, take this, is symbolic of my blood and my flesh. He was not dead yet. He was still alive, you see. Yet he already gave it to them at that point. Was symbolic of the time when he's going to be on the cross and then die and then rise and then do the atonement for them, you see. And when they receive the Holy Spirit, that's in essence when this whole process kicked in, so to speak. But the reality is that even in his day, while in the flesh, just like the woman who was caught in adultery, Christ already forgave her, you see. Under the letter of the law, she cannot be forgiven. She has to be stoned. That was the administration. But he chose to use the spirit of the law, which was always there from the beginning of time. And yet these people decided to live under the letter of the law. So you have to understand what is the issue. It's not the law, but what administration you want to live under. You see? And if you let Christ live his life in you, you don't have to live under the letter of the law. You can live under the spirit of the law. It doesn't mean you play games with the law of God. You're still obedient to it. But when you have slipped and stumbled, Christ is going to show you grace. While on other occasions, he did not. Just like in the case of Hananiah and Sapphira. Here it is. These are people who supposedly have the Holy Spirit and others who have the Holy Spirit, and yet he administered the letter of the law to them, not the spirit of the law. Well, there would have been forgiveness. You see? Right even then. And God continues to this very day to administer the letter of the law for those who choose to live under that. You see? And so there are people, when they are, you know, when they have committed iniquity, God administers the death penalty to them, one way or the other. There are many ways of doing it. While others, they commit the same iniquity, and God forgives them. They're under the spirit of the law. You know, under the so-called New Covenant time, New Testament time. Well, that's the issue he's talking about here. Under what administration you want to live? Under the old administration that is for children in essence, or under the new administration where you let Christ live his life in you? You see, and yet circumcision symbolized the letter of the law, and that was the issue. Not circumcision itself, but what it symbolized. And so he said, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You chose the old way, you see, of being judged. The old administration. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. See, the Spirit that God gave us, now we can keep the Spirit of the law, you see, and therefore be forgiven according to the Spirit of the law. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now what is love? Paul mentioned himself. Stated himself in Romans, as we read. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So the issue is not the law of God. The issue is under what administration you want to live. The old administration or the new administration? The administration of the letter or the administration of the spirit? That of the letter kills. You commit adultery, you are dead meat. You see? And so forth. Or hanged, or burned, or stoned, depending on what iniquity you have committed. But under the spirit of the law, still the law. That's not done away with, but the administration is the issue here, and this is what Galatians is all about. Under what administration you want to live? The old administration or the new administration? If you want to live under the old administration, you better keep every single law, because otherwise, when you transgress, you're going to have to pay the penalty. But if you choose to live under the new administration, you see, you still have to keep the law, but now when you stumble and fall, now there is grace and forgiveness, which was not there before. And that's the whole issue, not the law. But what happens when people of ignorance and unlearned read these matters here and to begin with have resentment and hatred against the law of God? You see, they twist everything to their own destruction. And they claim now the law is bad, circumcision is bad, and Paul taught against circumcision and against the law, and he hasn't. He's dealing with a matter of administration. You see? And that's what he's telling them. For we through the Spirit are eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. But faith does not mean you don't have to have the law. And then he says, for Christ Jesus neither, that is, when you walk in Christ, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision that avails anything but faith through, that is, faith that is working through love. And again, love is a fulfilling of the law. You love God, and so you serve Him. And so He gives you His Holy Spirit because you repent, because to begin with He called you. And now when you stumble and fall, He has grace and mercy on you. This is what God was offering now. Well, before that, the soul that sins it shall die. No if, yes, and but. You see? But the law is still there. You see? Just like the law of gravity. It's not done away with. But now that you know about the law of gravity, it doesn't mean that before Newton, nobody knew about the law of gravity. People, had enough sense to know that you don't jump off the third floor. Or else you crash, whether they knew about this gravity law or not. It's neither here nor there. The law was always there. Now somebody comes up and describes it. You see? And they think, well, Newton discovered the law of gravity. How can he discover something that has been there for eternity? Or forever? In terms of men, so to speak. You see? Well, that's in essence what he's talking about here. The law is always there. It will always be there. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one tiny little part of it will ever be done away with it until all things are fulfilled. So that's not the issue, the law. The issue is under what administration you want to live. And that's the whole issue of Galatians and Ephesians and all the epistles of the Apostle Paul. The Gentiles did not understand it. The Jews who remained under the Old Covenant did not understand it. Those who walked in the Spirit understood it. You see? That was the whole issue here. And yet the devil is twisting minds and hearts to make them understand, false things and believe that they are the truth. And so they go about telling everybody else, well, forget about the law of God, forget about circumcision, forget about this and that. You see? Well, in the process, all of them become guilty and all have, all are under the death penalty because of that. You had to think of the stand. And so he said, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You see? You continue to obey. Obedience is not done away with. What is the truth? As David would say, your word is truth. What word is he talking about? You read the writings of David, he talks all about the law of God, like Psalm 119. But the entirety of his writings are about the law of God. That's the truth. You see? And here Paul tells them you have to obey the truth. The question is not whether you obey the law or not. The question is under what administration do you want to come under? A lot of people, when they commit a crime, the lawyers would tell them, well, I don't think we want to be under this judge because he seems to be conservative, he's harsh, we want to be under another judge who is more liberal, more compassionate, you see? That's a question of administration. You want to go before this judge or that judge? And that's the reality here that Paul is talking about. So he's saying here, you did okay. You ran, you followed the path, the faith, you walked in the Spirit. What is it that led you away from obedience to the truth? The truth that told you that in the old days that was administration, and now Christ makes it possible for us, when we sin and stumble, to be forgiven, but in either case the law is not the issue. But the administration of the law is the issue. And so he says here, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And therefore it is understood by many that that was an example that Paul used because it was the time of the days of unleavened bread. You see? Which means the Galatians also were keeping it like everybody else. And oftentimes it's around this time that a lot of controversies, a lot of problems, a lot of calamities and self-examination and all kind of troubles and sickness and trials come upon the people of God around Passover time. And so you see something is brewing here in this direction. And the devil is stirring the pot here, and people are being affected. And so he tells them, That's the reality of it. When you begin to allow this form of thinking that you got to do things on your own, obey the law in the letter, pretty soon that's the only thing you're going to end up with, because that's the nature of leaven. Leaven could be, you know, either good or bad, depending on what you use it for. So he says, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Whether it was one person or two or three, and among the brethren, among the congregation, coming from the old school, still thinking that way and trying to convince others to think his way. Or, you know, two or three of them, their way. And that's what he's saying here. And so on one hand, he's encouraging them, well, I think you're older than that. You should know better than that. Don't let anybody lead you astray in that direction. And apparently, whoever that person was, or two or three, were very persuasive. You see, a lot of people can deceive you with the facts. And there are people to this very day, you see, who do not understand the spirit of the law, understand only the letter of the law, and want to impose it on others and put down others. And they point to the scriptures, say, you know, they say to them, you see, this is what it says here. Of course, this is what it says here. What about the administration? You see, what about circumstances? It says, don't do any manner of work on the Sabbath. Then you go to the temple and you see the priest working, and you throw at them the book. You see, you throw the book at them and you say, hey, God says don't do any manner of work. Of course God said that, but God also said that the priest should do his work on the Sabbath. What happens when you don't understand that? You see, that was the issue there. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was trying to explain to his people at the time about David, the example of David, who ate the bread that was supposed to be eaten only by the priests. That was the law of God. In the example that we used last time, but Aaron, who was commanded, he and his sons, to eat the sin offering, and he did not. You see, what happens when you don't understand the entirety of the matter, and you just want to go by the law? And that was the problem of the Pharisees at the time, and some of the Jews. You know, all these centuries were used to the knowledge and understanding and the law of God. It was not their law. It was not the law of man. It was not the law of the rabbis. It was the law of God concerning circumcision. And so, since they did not face this kind of a reality where Gentiles now are being called, not only one or two or three, you see, in different synagogues, different locales, but in one way, you might say on a wholesale basis, many of them were being called, dozens here and dozens there, and you know, maybe in some places where even hundreds, we don't know. But many of them were being called, and suddenly there was a great influx of Gentiles who were coming into the faith. And, of course, one of the major problems they had was the fear of circumcision. Because of that reason, many of them who continued to attend the synagogue and walk in the laws of God, the laws of Israel, you see, did not go that far as to have themselves circumcised. They were older people. They were not young. They were not 8 days old. And so that stopped them from going all the way. And now that God was opening the floodgates for them, the doors for them, and they were coming in, you see, he did not allow that to become a hindrance to them, and so he let them in. That's like he let the whole generation of the children of Israel into the land of Israel. You see, those who were born in the wilderness. Because all those that came out of Egypt, with the exception of two, all of them died. But every single one of those that was born in the wilderness, all of them, and those who were born in the wilderness, once they left Egypt, not in Egypt, all of them entered into the land, uncircumcised. And that's exactly what God was doing here. And this is the problem that was at the time. The people of Israel at the time did not understand that. And you have to understand why they did not. After so many centuries of obedience to the law of God in terms of circumcision, they certainly could not stomach going back to a state where, you know, you are not circumcised, but you enter into the community anyway. And so that was a major issue at the time. And the Apostle Paul had a very difficult time helping his own people understand that. But you also have to understand where they were coming from. It was not just rebellion on their part. It was not evil on their part. It was not malice necessarily on their part. It's a realization. Look, this law has been here for centuries and centuries and centuries. How can we play games with it when God is the one that made that statement again and again and again? That a person that eats the Passover or enters into the community of Israel must be circumcised And if he takes the Passover not being circumcised, that soul should be cut off. You see? So they have to understand both issues. It was not an easy one to tackle. And so he says in verse 11, "And I, brethren, if still I preach circumcision," and if you don't understand the whole context, you will think that he suddenly woke up, you know, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, and decided circumcision is not for us. That was not his attitude. He's not rebellious to the law of God. He just understood something they did not understand. And he was trying to explain that to them. You see, that does not make the law of God contemptible, or done away with, or gone, or shouldn't care about it, or harsh, or evil, you see, and all kind of things like that, that attitudes that people develop. And nobody should ever have contempt for any law that came out of the mouth of God. And Paul was not about to have that kind of an attitude. But he was dealing with a different issue, and they were not thinking about it from that point of view. So again, when you read these kind of statements, unless you understand the context, you're going to inject wrong attitudes into the issue, your own wrong attitudes and your own bad feelings and your own contemptible feelings toward the law that you were raised with from a very young age, and you would think that the Apostle Paul is the one promoting this kind of an attitude, and he's not. And that's what he's saying here. If I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And some understand it as, you know, they want to have a circumcision, might as well get rid of the whole thing. Sort of sarcastic remark here. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Speaking about the Gentiles that God allowed in, just like all the Israelites that God allowed in, just like Abraham who came into the land of God and was allowed in, and all of his household uncircumcised. That was the issue. The issue was not the circumcision, but the timing. You see? And when the time came, God told Abraham, you better be circumcised. And so he did, and all of his children at the time, Isaac and Ishmael, and then all of his household. And so it was with Joshua. God told him, you better circumcise all the generation that came out of the wilderness and remove and roll back the reproach of Egypt. You see? All the sinfulness of Egypt that was symbolized by the uncircumcised male organ, you see. And that was a matter of timing. But the law is still the same. Because God is the one that issued that law, decreed that law with Abraham in that covenant as a sign between him and his own people, and Abraham and his descendants. And if you do not understand that, you'll constantly have problems understanding what is happening here. And so he said in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, and do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In other words, just don't take advantage of this liberty that you are given, which is, you know, here in essence on a temporary basis, sort of a leeway that God gives you. Don't use it to go from one extreme to the other and begin to do your own thing. Yet that's exactly what many had done, developed contempt for the law of God. Well, Paul told us we don't need to circumcise, then developed an attitude, you know, against circumcision, against this law, against many people. And for that matter, when they developed this attitude towards circumcision, that spread to other laws of God. And pretty soon a whole generation that came as time went by with that attitude already developed in them totally rejected anything which they called Jewish. You see, it has nothing to do with Jewish. Circumcision is not Jewish. It's of Abraham and God. And God is the one that gave it to him. You see? And so they made everything Jewish. And Constantine, a Gentile, to the day almost that he died, in the sense that he was baptized only right before he died. You see? But even that was a phony one. He was never obedient to the law of God. He despised the law of God. He had contempt for it and taught a whole generation to do likewise by telling them that Christians must not Judaize by, you know, keeping the Sabbath, circumcising, eating, you know, in accordance with the laws of God and many other things like that. And so they grew up with that attitude, with a contemptible attitude, and still there to this very day. And I think that's something that is Judaizing. It has nothing to do with it. Sabbath came from the creation, from Genesis chapter 2. They were not Jews at that time. You see? Well, that's unfortunately where people are today, full of hatred, contempt, and malice against the law of God, which is the very nature of God, and they think that's Jewish. I think their attitude is against the Jew. You know, those Christ killers, as they would call them. Shows you how poisonous are the minds of many because of what the devil had done to all. And that's what God calls the wine of the wrath of the fornications of the great whore with which she made all nations drunk. And they're drunk to this very day. Until God opens their eyes and hearts, they would never be able to understand that, though it is being told to them many times. Because only those who have an ear that God had circumcised will hear. All the rest will come up with all kinds of justifications and forget all about it and go on doing their own thing. And so he says, don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And he explained what love is. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So he's, again, emphasizing that you have to keep the law, because love is the fulfilling of the law. And he's not the one that taught, well, forget about the law of God. Yet, you know, all those lies were said about him, and to this very day they are being taught about him, you know, in his name. And so he says, verse 14, for all the law, the entirety of the law, again, he's emphasizing the law. You see, he's confirming the law. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Of course, it's not one word, it's a sentence. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor, you know, and it says there, your friend in Hebrew, Re'echa, is yourself. You see? So he's using the very law that shows people how to walk in Christ, how Christ walks in us or lives in us. You see, how to be sanctified, how to be holy, how to be righteous, how to be good, how to be just. You see? And also a law that gives you a slack, you know, a little bit here and there when you need it. It's not that you should have contempt for the law of God, but there are times where the law needs to be set aside. If you are a priest in the temple, the law needs to be set aside that said don't work on the Sabbath, because you have to fulfill a purpose and a commission and a work there that God commanded you to do. So there is no contradiction there, you see. Or an ox that falls into a ditch, you set the law aside and you go in and rescue the ox. Or your house is burning on the Sabbath, you see. Or in this case, circumcision. But that does not mean that the law is done away with. It just means that you're going through a circumstance, and while you are going through that, well, that's the way it is. But you never, at that point, develop contempt for the law of God just because God allows you during this period of time, you see, to do certain things that are contrary to the law. As they allowed David, you know, to eat of the showbread, which was contrary to the law. And many things like that. And this was the issue that Paul was talking about and dealing with, and many still don't understand it to this very day. And so it says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed with one another. Well, that's a reality. And people do it to this very day, and they call themselves Christians, or the people of God. Or they call themselves, you know, Americans. And they've got Democrats, they've got Republicans, and all they're doing, they're just biting one another and devouring one another. They have an adversarial relationship in the Congress, in every, you know, state government and assembly and city and municipality and all that. It's all politics. You see? What do they accomplish by that? And so he said, can't behave in that manner, because you'll consume one another. You don't need terrorists to come and consume, you know, or destroy this nation. We're destroying it from within. By our own conduct, just like, you know, you have here on the West Coast, and throughout, you know, all the ports here, and all those guys that say, you know, we want a contract, you know, we want our thing, we want this, we want that, or else we don't go to work in all the ports, and they lose $1 billion a day. What kind of people are these? Well, supposedly after the September 11th, they're all supposed to be, you know, caring for the nation, showing patriotism. Instead of that, they're causing more damage, or great damage, or adding to the damage that the terrorists started in September 11th. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. It's an attitude, it's a spirit, and comes from the devil, and it enters into the very people of God. And if we are not careful, that's exactly the way we behave. And so he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the Spirit of God tells us how to behave, how to feel, how to act, how to think, and how to tame the appetites of the flesh when they are contrary to the law of God. And when somebody, you know, has an opinion and you have an opinion, and you know, you want to raise yourself above the other, and you have an agreement and begin to get angry at one another, and pretty soon, you know, you got strife, and who knows what people do down the road if they're given to a violent spirit. And so he says, you better allow, you know, cause the spirit to triumph, you see, over the flesh, over the lust of the flesh, the desires, the appetites of the flesh. Verse 17. And mind you, he's connecting that to the issue of circumcision, to the issue of fighting back and forth, to the issue of not understanding the law of God for what it is. And it is a problem on both sides. And you can be right on a doctrine and yet wrong in an attitude. And what did you gain by that? And so it says, for the lust, for the flesh, lusts, desires, has an appetite against the spirit. That's the way it works. And the spirit against the flesh. And in essence, God made it that way. He gave us the spirit and gave us the flesh. And the flesh has appetites which God gave us. But it is up to us, being guided, led, and directed by the law of God, which is spirit, to tame the illegal, the wrong appetites of the flesh. Because appetites of the flesh are there. They're neutral. And you can go that each way. God gave us those appetites to serve Him with. You see? Nothing wrong with appetites. Nothing wrong with the lust of the flesh. As we went through it in the first series explaining what is lust. It means an appetite. God gave us those appetites. And then He gave us commandments to control them. Not to be like animals. We do not have to control their appetites. They do whatever they want to do. But for men, created in the image and likeness of God, we have to be governed by the Spirit. First, the Spirit in man. And then when the Spirit of God is given to us, we have an added tool there to fight it and overcome it. And so it says, by nature, that's the way it works. The flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And that's exactly what he was describing in his own life in chapter 7 of Romans as we went through it. This constant battle that goes between these two. And the Spirit against the flesh. Both, in other words, if the flesh lusts against the Spirit, then the Spirit lusts against the flesh. You see, there is a battle there. Which one is going to be in control? And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's exactly what he was saying. I know the things that are right, but I find myself doing just the opposite. Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? And then he thanks God that through Jesus Christ, this battle is going to be won, because on our own, we cannot do it. And he made it very simple. That's the way it works. And then it says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does it mean you're not under the law? You're not under the penalty of the law. Why? Because if you are led by the Spirit, you are going to control your appetites. And if you control your appetites, the wrong ones, that is, not the right ones, you can lust all you want for your wife. You know, you can lust all you want for your house or your meal that is, you know, right in front of you. You're very hungry. You know, things that are yours. Those are all legal. You see, that's legal lust, legal appetites, that's all it means. But, you know, if you go for something that is not yours, that's where the problem begins. And if you fall for it, then now the law reclaims, again, your life. And you become under the law in that sense. You see, you're always under the law in essence. You always have to obey the law of God. But the law of God is not going to claim your life, you see, if you've done nothing wrong. But if you do something wrong, you're under the penalty of death. You see? And that's what he's saying here. If you walk in the Spirit, you would not be under penalty. Why? Because you're not doing anything wrong. It does not mean, you know, he's contrasting one with the other. You walk in the Spirit, forget about the law. You see? That's exactly what unlearned people have done since that time, because to begin with, they had an agenda. They hated the law of God, the very nature of God, the mind of God. So they looked for any loophole in their own mind, and there are none. There are no loopholes in reality. That's a part of the law. There are certain times where we set the law aside. It's not a loophole, you see. Those are things that God Himself has put in motion, where and under what circumstances the law should be put away, you see, put aside. Not done away with, just put aside, temporarily basis. Just like, you know, you have a problem on the road, you know, the lights are green, the lights are red, and you're supposed to follow those instructions, and then there is a problem there, and the policeman stands in the center there, and he overrules the law. Then he decides who goes where, when, you see, And at that point, you don't say, now, wait a minute, policeman, you know, it shows green here. It doesn't make any difference at that point. But it's a temporary situation. You see, when everything is gone and everything is fine, you do not come and repeat the same thing that was legal while the policeman was there because there was a problem. And that's exactly the way it works with the law of God. And when people do not understand that, having that desire to disobey the law of God to begin with, being children of disobedience, not really walking in the Spirit, just kid themselves that they do, well, they look for any opportunity to do away with the law of God. That's the spirit that is in us, the nature that is in us, a rebellious spirit, wanting to do wrong, not right, yet wanting to appear good, you see? And that's a battle that we all have to fight. And so that's what he's saying here. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not under the penalty of the law. And now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. What is adultery? You see, in the old days, well, you just didn't go to a woman, didn't have sex, or, you know, a woman didn't go to a man that doesn't belong to her. That was it. But the Spirit of the Lord tells you, you cannot even desire. Even that is forbidden against the law of God, even though nobody may know about it, only you and God. You already transgressed the law of God. That's how you walk in the Spirit. And so if you begin to control your spirit, it would not go into the flesh. You see? Because if you throw away that, you know, thought out of your mind, shut it down, nip it in the bud, it would not become a physical problem. But if you don't, then from a thought and a feeling, it becomes a matter of the flesh. You see? And then you are overcome by your own desires. You see? Then becomes a physical thing and a spiritual also. And that's what he's saying here. When you walk in the Spirit and you nip in the body, you know, every wrong attitude and feeling and emotion and thought and attitude and things like that, you will not have to deal with the flesh. You will not be under the law. You see? And you will not be under the consequences. And so he's giving an example here. Works of the flesh are evident. Adultery. This is what afflicts all of us one way or the other. Mind you, there is adultery in terms of people. And there is spiritual adultery, which is called idolatry, but it's the same. Because God married Israel, and Israel is a wife, and Israel committed adultery. You see, spiritual adultery. And also because of that, they had no regard for the law of God. They were committing a lot of physical adultery in the days of Christ. There was an awful lot of it. That's why there were so many harlots. That's how it works. You see, they engage in sexual relationships where they had no business doing it, and then their family threw them away because nobody wanted them after that. And the only way they could survive is by becoming harlots. And the very people that threw them away used to use them. You see, and yet pretending to be very righteous people on the other hand. And so I said adultery, fornication. And fornication, that's a word that is applicable to any given sexual problem. You see, whether you're married or not, it's neither here nor there. Some people in their ignorance, they thought, well, adultery is for married people, and fornication, that is before marriage, and has nothing to do with that. Jealousies. Let's go back to verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, any kind of uncleanness. How do you know what is uncleanness or lewdness? How do you know what is fornication or not? You go back to the law of God that God gave to Moses, that Jesus Christ gave to Moses. You read all those laws, and they will tell you under what conditions it is considered to be uncleanness. You see? Otherwise, you would never know. So here it is, he's affirming the law of God. And yet people, you know, read it and they don't know what he's saying here. Once you have rejected the law of God, how would you know what is uncleanness? How do you know when you commit it, and you're guilty of it, and you come under the penalty of it, and you're not repenting of it, and God is not going to blot out your sins and iniquities because you walk in them, and Christ is not going to atone for your sins because in your own mind you already decided the law is done away with. You see? That's insanity that is in that religion called Christianity. It's not the religion of God. You see? It's a perverted, warped, demented religion that is mostly pagan with some teachings of Christ and of the Word of God, of the Bible, of the law of God. That's all it is. And unfortunately, that's what Judaism to a certain degree became, even though they still retain the law of God and they still keep, really Orthodox at least, all these laws of cleanness. You see, the law of Moses, you know, their own additions of things that God never commanded. But still, they're much closer to the law of God, to the nature of God, to the mind of Jesus Christ. And in that, ironically, they become more followers of Christ than those who call themselves Christians, who have rejected his law, and therefore they can never be his followers. You see? Because they have to be like him. Walk in the same law that he walked. Obey the same commandments that he did of his father. And if you don't do any of that, how can you call yourself a Christian? Just by name, that's meaningless. Just like, you know, somebody calling himself a Democrat and votes always with the Republicans. That doesn't make sense. And so he says, those kind of things got to put away. These are the works of the flesh, idolatry, again, you know, from adultery, idolatry. Nice, in essence, making the difference there between the physical one and the spiritual one. Sorcery, hatred, that's against the law of God. You can't hate. The law says you must love your friend, anybody, as yourself. And the way you do it is by fulfilling the law. You see? So if you don't do it, you go to the other side, which is hatred. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and this were not invented in the New Testament, as people call it, New Testament times. This is the law of God from the Garden of Eden. This was the very problem of Cain against his brother Abel, and he finally killed him. You see? And yet, you know, some people in their ignorance think, well, you know, this is New Testament principles and teachings and ethics. No, they're not. These are the laws of God from the Garden of Eden. These are the laws that Abraham lived by, and all the men of God and the women of God. This is the very law that God gave Israel, and he summed it up with the two royal laws. You lie, you know, your love toward God and love toward neighbor, you see, and you shall love them as yourself. And when you do, you don't have all this. You're obedient to the law of Christ, the law of God. You see, unless you understand it, you know, in the totality of what this whole thing is all about, then you become an idol worshipper. You're dividing God. You're dissecting God. God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. You see, the law of the Old Testament, the law of the New Testament. There is no such a thing. God has not changed. He did not, he didn't send a new improved form of God 2,000 years ago with a new law. You see, this is the work of demonic minds and spirits, and they are, in effect, influencing minds and hearts to this very day. And God calls them children of disobedience. And so he continues, you know, other examples of the law of the flesh, results of it, that is what happens when you depart from the law of God. This is where you end up with. This is the depth of Satan. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Whatever may be there, which is contrary to the law of God, which is a spiritual law that was given from the Garden of Eden when man was created, you see, and then codified for the nation of Israel. And even then, not everything is mentioned in detail, because God was not about to write, the Encyclopedia Britannica right there, or Encyclopedia Judaica, as they would call it in the Jewish community, for them, you see. Or the Talmud, later on as it came, commentary on the commentary, and so forth, and then more commentaries on the commentaries that were made before that. And God was not interested in that, and yet those teachings were there all the time, because these two laws encapsulate basically everything. If you do not have love toward God, which is based on his laws, you're going to commit an awful lot of sins. And if you do not love your brother, your sister, your uncle, your cousin, your nephew, and the land, you see, you're going to commit an awful lot of sins. And all those things are there and have been there from the beginning of time. And that's what love is. Fulfilling of the law. You see? It's all one package deal. And so it says, anything, all the like, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you would never know what is uncleanness, or unholiness, or ungodliness, unless you'll go to the law of Moses. And here a lot of people think, well, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God. And they're full of filth and stench and pollution. They are in the cesspool of sin and iniquities. And they've been told, oh, don't worry about it, it's all done away with. You see, that disobedience to the law of God in so many ways. They commit idolatry and adultery, spiritual and physical. They have contentions and strife. They murder and kill and hate in their hearts. They play politics. They're doing it to the top echelons of the religious circles. They've always been filled with it. And yet the whole thing, we're all going to heaven. all going to inherit the kingdom of God. You see? That's where man is, in the cesspool, and still thinks that he is in high places. That's why Isaiah said, all of our righteousness are his filthy garments before you. And oftentimes, it's because a lot of people don't even know what the law of God is all about. They don't study it day and night. All the evil that you see in the world that God allows is to show us. It is a reflection that God puts in our face there. So we can look at it and understand what sin is and how God hates it and why he had to give the very life of his own son in order to redeem us and uproot that nature from us. That's the reason why he does not remove evil from the land. You see? And so the law of God is all also there. You can go to the law of God and see all those things. You don't have to experience it and do it, you know, and get burned in order to learn the hard way. That's a shortcut to divinity, to righteousness, to inheriting the kingdom, the law of God. You remove that shortcut, what do you have? Pain and suffering and sorrow and affliction and evil and robbery and thievery and rape and all the evils that you see in the world. And until next time, this is again Mordecai Joseph greeting to all.